You know, when I look around at the world we have at the moment, it's dramatically different from it was 2 years ago. I mean, everything is different. Most of my meetings at work now are over Zoom. If you still have a job, you're probably on reduced income. School is different. If you have money in KiwiSaver, that's been some ups and downs over the last 2 years. Lockdowns at home have put strains on family relationships. Some families have strained relationships even without the lockdown. We have a government that enacts legislation that we don't necessarily like. And we see law courts that don't administer justice. I mean, what's going on? Depression, anxiety, fear, worry, stress, they're at an all-time high. We're overwhelmed and we don't even know where to begin to address it all. What in the world is God saying to us in times such as these? For some answers, let's have a look at the prophet Habakkuk. He went through a similar experience. Now, Habakkuk has an unusual structure. Unusually, it's not primarily a pronouncement against a people group. Instead, it takes the form of a conversation between himself and God, and we get to eavesdrop. This humanizes Habakkuk. It makes him relatable. It makes him just like you and me. Habakkuk is structured in three chapters. They cover three major themes, three phases of Habakkuk's thinking. Let's dive right in. Phase one, questioning God. Let's take a look at the opening words in Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Doesn't that sound just like today's world? And our natural response is the same kinds of questions. Why is this happening? Where are you, God? Why don't you act? Now, God's response is interesting. I'm paraphrasing here, but God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse, not better. And believe me, Habakkuk is not impressed. In fact, it prompts a whole new round of questions. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why are you silent? Now, let me be clear here. Asking questions of God is okay. There are multiple examples in the Bible where people ask questions of God. Look at Moses, for example. He went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, what did he do? He made things worse for the Israelites. So Moses goes back to God and says, why have you sent me? You haven't delivered this people at all. Here's another example, Jeremiah. Let's have a look at that scripture. You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Wow, here's Jeremiah telling God how to do his job. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? And in the Psalms, oh man, there are too many examples to list. Life is always full of these why questions. Asking questions does not offend God. In fact, he's a big God. He can take it. But God is not obligated to answer the questions, at least not in the way we expect. Now, as we move into chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God gives his response to Habakkuk. And we see a shift in Habakkuk's thinking. He moves into phase 2. He moves from questioning God to trusting God. Let's have a look at the relevant scripture there. This is God's response. And here he is contrasting wicked people with righteous people. For the wicked people, he says, see, he is puffed up, his desires are not right. In other words, his heart is in the wrong place. But the righteous will live by his faith. Do those latter words sound familiar to you? They should. They're quoted 3 times in the New Testament. For those who are taking notes, it's Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. The New Testament context of that phrase is salvation, and quite rightly so too. But the original Old Testament context is right here. It is how to live during difficult times. So the same faith that we use once to gain salvation, to accept the lordship of Christ, is the exact same faith that we use daily, every single day, in order to live through difficult times. Psalm 91:2. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 56:3, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Jeremiah, let's have a look at him again. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Hey, this is the same guy who 5 chapters previously was telling God how to do his job. The man who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is phase 2, trusting God. So then, God wants us to walk confidently amid the chaos. This is really the central point of my address here this morning. Now, God's not going to remove us from the chaos, but rather to help us to walk confidently through it. But how do we do that? Let me tell you about my cat. That's not him. That's just a picture I found on the internet. There was a time when I was in the middle of some financial stress. My income was in doubt. My outgoings were exceeding my income, and so my upkeep was my downfall. I was stressed, man. I had lots of worry over how to pay my bills. And I was taking this to God and saying, Lord, what do I do about this? Why can't I meet my obligations here? And then I looked up and I saw my cat. Now, the cat was doing what cats do. He'd found himself a sunny spot, and there he was, fast asleep, with scarcely a care in the world. In fact, his highest priority at that moment was to soak up as much sunshine as physically possible. I was offended. So I said to the cat, don't you understand that your next meal is in doubt? Don't you understand that I can't pay my bills? What is wrong with you? Why aren't you worried? And at that moment, God spoke to my heart and said, no, the cat has got it right. I want you to trust me like that. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. We got a choice. We can torment ourselves with all these unanswered why questions, or we can trust God that He is fundamentally good and that we can trust Him even when life doesn't make sense. Isaiah talked about God's ways being higher than ours. Let's take a look at it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I was reminded of a time when my laptop stopped working. That's not so different from what actually happened. It overheated and went into thermal shutdown. But when I let it cool down, and then when I switched it on again, it wouldn't work. So I had to call in the help desk to see what they could do about it. So the technician came over, and he took a look at it, and he said, I think I know what to do here. And he pressed about four buttons at once and just held them there for about 30 seconds. Nothing happened. And then after about that 30 seconds, my laptop sprang back into life. How in the world did he know how to do that? Because his knowledge was superior to mine. His ways were higher than mine, just like God's ways are higher than mine. We need to trust God's higher understanding. When God says it, it's true, even if we don't understand it. Let's take another look at my cat. There he is. My cat in the sunny spot has no concept of jobs and income and budgets and bills and shopping. And yet that cat trusted me implicitly and completely for his next meal. Now, maybe that was precisely because my cat did not understand my ways. It was precisely because my ways are higher than that of a cat. So also God's ways are higher than mine. We need to trust God's faithfulness, not despite our lack of understanding, but precisely because of it. And so Habakkuk transitions into the trusting phase. Let's have a look at the end of that chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk gains confidence in God's sovereignty. And guess what? He stops asking questions. He needs only to remain silent. He has moved from questioning God to trusting God. You know, life does not often have simple explanations. Like Habakkuk, we might say, I don't like it, I don't understand it, but I trust in the Lord, that He is on His throne and that He cares about me. So Habakkuk stops asking questions and he lets God do the things that God does. And as we move into chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we move into the third phase of thinking. Phase 3, worshipping God. King David draws a parallel between trust and worship. Let's have a look at this verse from Psalms. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. Those that love your name may rejoice in you. So there's a correlation between trust and worship. And in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he moves from trusting God to worshiping God. not rejoicing in the circumstances, but rejoicing in the God who was sovereign over the circumstances. Let's look at Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. I have no idea how to pronounce that. In fact, we're not even certain what that word means, but the overwhelming probability is that it is a literary or musical term. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In Hebrew, prayers were often sung. And right here is an example. In fact, the entirety of chapter 3 in Habakkuk is a prayer put to music. Let me tell you about something that happened to me. At work, I was asked to change teams. I was brought in to help someone else who was the expert in the software system. And I was there to help because the workload was getting a bit large. Then this expert was in turn seconded to another project, and that left me holding the baby. I suddenly felt like Joshua after the death of Moses. Joshua and I both suddenly had enormous responsibilities thrust upon us. To put it mildly, I was not coping. In fact, I was a nervous wreck. I took it to God, and he said two things to me. He said, worship me. And the second thing he said was, talk to your manager. Now, worship is hard work when you're in the middle of an anxiety attack. It took a real effort, I can tell you. And it was hard to humble myself before my manager. You know, the last thing you want to do is go to your manager and say, I'm not able to do the work that you gave me to do. But when I did this, my manager was actually sympathetic. Now, that was unexpected. And my manager gave me some tips and some strategies, which really helped. Now, it was not an instant fix. It took months of effort, praying every single day, Father God, help me today just to do my job. I still have occasional bad days, but I'm not the hot mess that I was. Let's take a look at the end of Habakkuk's prayer. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even when my whole world turns to custard, even then I will rejoice in the Lord. Not for the circumstances, but again, for the God who is sovereign over the circumstances. Let's look at the next verse. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The word deer there is not quite an accurate translation. It's not so much a deer. It's more like a mountain goat. Let's see what a mountain goat looks like. Can't quite see that there, but that is a vertical brick wall. You can't quite see the goats on there. Let's see if we can zoom in a little bit. There we go. How in the world do they do that? But that is what that scripture in Habakkuk is describing. Mountain goats can very confidently climb a vertical surface. How? I don't know. But they are utterly confident. There is no fear at all of slipping down. How do they do that? And that's a good question. I wish I knew the answer. But it is through the ability that God gave them. So then, God wants us to walk confidently amid the chaos. But we can't walk confidently if we're in darkness. Another familiar scripture for you, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, we need to take advantage of lockdowns. This is a good time to spend more time in God's word, growing your relationship with him. It's a perfect opportunity. As we start to wind down now, let me share with you a concept that I learned a while ago. It's a thing called sparrow faith. It comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then Jesus makes the exact same point again, talking about lilies of the field. So Jesus is here introducing the idea of God's grace. God provides for the basic needs of birds and lilies, in some versions, sparrows. Okay, that's where the name sparrow faith comes from. He provides their basic needs without them having to sow or reap. Their provision is not dependent on what they do. God cares for them simply because he values them. And then Jesus makes the point that we have much greater value than them. Thus, basic provision for life comes from your heavenly Father simply because he values us. No other reason. Now, when I say basic provision, God is not going to probably drop a roast dinner down from the sky. It might be the generosity of a neighbor who gives you some apples off their tree. Okay? It is not necessarily everything we want, but it is everything that we need. Okay? And Jesus finishes that little sermon by saying, "Do not worry." Did you know that worrying is a sin? Well, if Jesus says don't do it, then if you do it, it's a sin. And this is what I like to call sparrow faith. So the question is, what are you trusting in for your provision? Is it your salary from your job? Is it your business? What about your investments? Or your wins benefit? Or are you trusting in God himself through sparrow faith? And as we conclude now, we have seen a progression from questioning God to trusting God to worshiping God. Now, we've looked at this progression in the space of 30 minutes or so, but reality is not like that. The questioning phase alone might take weeks or so to work through. It certainly did for me. But that's okay. The important point is not which phase you are in, but in the determination to move from one phase to the next. get to the place where you're at least in phase two, where you're trusting God.